I would ask you now, if you would, to reach for your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we are continuing the look our look at what we began last week, last Lord's Day, and that was Paul's practical instructions that were given to slaves and masters. Slaves and masters. We learned last week that Christianity, and we know this to be a fact, but we didn't learn it last week, but we learned that Christianity is an active faith, a faith that, yes, has doctrine, it has truth, it's a deposit of truth, that's what we defend, that's what we know, but it's a faith that never just stays in that realm. It's a faith that moves, a faith that acts in mercy, it acts in love, it acts in faith in the home. There's faith acts out in the home. It acts out in with husbands and wives, with parents and their children. And we've already looked at all that the last few weeks. But not only does it act out in those ways, your faith has huge implications for your employment, your job, your work, your vocation. And we tiptoed into a little bit of that last week as we looked at verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. But I wanted to do more than just tiptoe into it. We talked about submission and we talked about other things, but we need to relate this text to 21st century America. We need to relate this to us. We, by God's grace, are no longer in this circumstance of slave and master. That we've been removed from that. And again, by God's grace, that is amazing. That is awesome. So what does this mean to us? We're not slaves. We're not masters. So how does this relate to you in the pew? How does this relate to us? We learned the principles. We know the context, first century Colossae, and we saw all that. We've seen that. So what does it mean to you? I know what it says. I know what it means to them then. Now let's move to the third tier of how we interpret our Bible. It doesn't. You have to first know what it means, what it says. What does it mean to them then? Now we can actually move it to what it means to us today. Now, I say all that, and I understand that being an employee is not the same thing as being a slave, not even close. And I know that being an employer is not the same thing as being a master, not even close. There are significant differences between first century slave-master relationship and 21st century employee-employer relationship. I understand that. But the principles here that Paul lays out, they still abide. They still work for both. And that's the beauty of God's Word, that it can work in first century, it can work in 1400 BC, it can work the same today. It's God's Word. It's never changing. It's eternal. And the principle is to be the best worker, to submit, to be efficient, to be loyal, to work hard. All those good traits, all those good things find their grounding here in this particular text. So I'm not trying to make them the same thing, slave and master, employee, employer. I'm not trying to make them the same thing. I'm not trying to make light of slavery by connecting them to today's times. But because this is our current context and you find yourself in 21st century here in America, and this is the same exact area, the employee-employer relationship, and these principles need to apply. And they're going to, by God's grace, apply here. Where our home and our parenting and our workplaces can be very dysfunctional places. And places that we find to be very unhappy places to be. For some reason, for in the home and in our parenting and our work, they're just unhappy, dysfunctional places to be. And guess what? These are the arenas you spend your most time in. This is where you find yourself the most, in one of those three areas. Either with husband and wives, with parenting, and with employment. This is where you find yourself at. To be a Christian means to bring all of your life, including your work, into direct correlation with God's will. And one of the largest ways this works itself out is what we spend our most time doing. This is where we work it out. Where do you spend your time at? You spend your time in these arenas. Did you know that the average person works 90,000 hours in their lifetime? 90,000 hours. Wouldn't it be a good idea for us to know what God wants from us in our work? Wouldn't it be a good thing to know that? Some of you might remember from our second hour adult class that I covered in November and December of last year. We went through this series called Practical Faith, and it was a 7-part series that we touched on work, like 3 or 4 of those sessions. And I'm going to bring a little bit of that back to a larger context today, and I'm going to touch on some of those similar points. But I don't have the time to go through 4 lessons, of course, so we're going to move sort of quickly. Our outline this morning are these 5 points: theology of work, the pitfalls of work, the gift of work, the high calling of work, and then 5, those who manage work. You can hear the doubt in how people talk about their work or their lack of understanding of what work is and what a great doctrine it is, a vocation. What is the Christian understanding of work? You can hear their lack of understanding in that with normally just 2 words. When you talk to somebody, when you meet somebody, hey, what's your name? And then one of the first few things is, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And you can kind of sense maybe perhaps a misunderstanding of their vocation when they start with the words of, I just, those first 2 words, I just watch kids, I just fix food at home, I just babysit, I just drive a truck, I just flip burgers, I just, trying to be humble, maybe, perhaps, but maybe more than that is they really don't understand how much work matters. They have a misunderstanding of vocation, and I would say that's more than likely the case with the I just. Well, in our text, we see a very horrible job, a job of being a slave. In Colossae, those members of this church might have said, so let's go back 1st century, they might have said, Pastor Epaphras, that was their pastor, what should we do now that we are Christians? Do we still need to remain as slaves? Or do we need to revolt? Do we need to overthrow this horrible circumstance that we find ourselves in? Paul, I'm just a slave. Can you address this horrible job of being a slave, Paul? Well, he does. Look at verse 22. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Do your work in the Lord, for the Lord. Work heartily for the Lord. It's Christ whom you serve. Those are some just main themes that are popping out of this text. Paul is telling the Christian slave that could be even an elder at their local church, at this church in Colossae. He's telling them that, hey, just because you might be an elder here at this church, when you work for your master or perhaps even a Christian master, don't presume on this new relationship you have now that you are a believer. You're not going to make excuses for serving your master. You're going to do the exact opposite of that. Since you are a believer, you are going to serve him more faithfully now because you are representing someone far greater than you. You're representing Christ. You are a Christian. Now work in light of that. You are working for someone far greater than who you are or for your earthly master. So back to the I just do this part. I just do that. Well, understand that you work for the Lord and whatever that endeavor is. And the fact that the Lord tells you to work gives your work dignity. This text here does not have to be here. And we don't have to have such practical instruction. And God himself is telling us to work. By that alone gives your work dignity. Dignity is found in what you do. The Lord tells us to work, and that gives us dignity. And in that case, this horrible job of being a slave, I couldn't think of a worse job than this. A slave job. Nobody would want this job. And God says to work and to work hard at it. So if this is what we see, how much more should our jobs that are not slave jobs how they should be informed now. If this is where we're starting from, this horrible job of being a slave, and he says these clear words to them, now I think that's going to inform us. So observation number one, theology of work. Theology of work. We need a theology of work. And like I said at the beginning, I don't have time to really get into what I got into in the second hour a few months ago, but we have to spend time quickly on a few bullet points. And the first one is God works. God works. And that's Genesis 1:1. The very first Bible verse, the very first verse in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created. God works. That's what he does. It's in his nature. It's the fifth word of the English Bible is work related. Don't overlook that. Another interesting fact about work is, to put in your theology of work, is that there was work before the fall. Know that. There was work before the fall. Knowing this helps us understand that God loves work. God loves work. That's the one thing he did right at the beginning, and he created it right at the beginning. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Again, before fall. Genesis 2 comes before Genesis chapter 3. This is a very important verse for us to see. This verse is found right at creation. This is not this is not God telling Adam to do such and such after hundreds of years of Adam and Eve laying around doing nothing, just being lazy. No, this is right out of the gate. God is issuing work right out of the gate. God wanted work right at the beginning, before the fall. When everything, think about this, when everything was good, and you could even say perfect, not Adam and Eve perfect, but just the creation was just perfection. Before Satan, before all the pain and suffering and heartache, when before all of that, work was a reality. That should inform your, again, we're getting a theology of work here really fast. That should inform that. We know that work was around when everything was right. So for all those out there, and myself included, who think that the fall created work, well, work is what it is because the fall happened, and that's why work is work. We have to work now because of the fall. No, that's not the case. Now, I will grant you that work is now cursed. Work is fallen. It's not what it was pre-fall, but the fall did not create work. You were made to work. You were created to work. It's part of your design, because our design, we find ourselves in the same design as Adam and Eve. Nothing changed besides our nature is now depraved. Which brings me to another point. You work because God works, which means, catch this, you image him when you work. So your work has dignity. You work because God works. You work because work was before the fall. Now you're being told that when you work, you're actually imaging the one you were created in the image of, God. And that's going back to the very first point, God works. You act like God when you work. That's what you do. Well, Nathan, if work is so good and glorious, why do most people despise it? Why do we have this internal hatred for it? Why do we hate it so much? Well, that takes me to my second observation, and that's the pitfalls of work. The pitfalls of work. The curse cursed, the fall cursed work. And what did it do? Well, two main things. It did a lot to work, but we place work at some one of the pitfalls is you idolize it. I-D-O-L. You idolize work, and you put it at such a high standard. You idolize, you worship, you bow down to work. And a way to know if you do this or not, here's a few tests. If your work is the primary source of your satisfaction, if that's where you find all your satisfaction is in your work, you've idolized it. If your work is all about making a name for yourself, you've idolized it. Or if your work is your identity, when people say your name, the first thing they think of is you and your work. You've more than likely idolized it. You use your work as a status symbol. It becomes who you are. All you think about is work, work, work. And work is a terrible God. Work is a very terrible God. It was never meant to be God, right? You take the gift of work, which we're going to learn in a minute, and you turn it into a self-fulfillment project that you're going to build your identity on. And you're going to build your identity on work, and guess what? It will crush you. If you've idolized it, you know what I'm talking about, because it's crushed you before, or you're presently being crushed by it. The other pitfall or danger with work is not I-D-O-L, not that idol, but I-D-L-E. You become idle in your work, the opposite of idolizing it. Or to say it more straightforward, you're lazy. You're lazy. That's another idol. It's a failure to see God's purpose in work. We don't really care much about work. We don't give it much attention, or downright just hate it, neglect it. We don't want any responsibility. We don't want to have anything to do with this horrible thing called work. You don't see any dignity in your work or this particular job that you have at the time. You don't see how you image God in it. You don't understand none of that. And by that, by having a malformed theology of work, it leads you to laziness. You're idle in your work. You're never asked to do anything extra at work. Never. It's never you who's asked to do anything extra. Why? Well, everybody knows that your boss especially knows you're going to cry, you're going to complain, you're going to murmur and grumble, you're going to hate it. And so they're just like, we're not going to ask that person, we're going to ask this person. And that is a horrible witness in the workplace if that's who you're known for, is the one who never wants to do anything extra. You barely do what's asked of you to begin with. But worse than that is your work ethic before God. So that's just a mere men. We talked about that last week, being enslaved to people's eyeballs. Well, that example I just gave is hoping that your motivation is that they'll think greater of you. But that shouldn't be our motivation, right? It's God. What does God see when you're constantly complaining about something being asked of you? Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. Whatever you do, the text says. Now, of course, we take a greater understanding. We have Scripture with Scripture. We compare them against one another. Paul's not saying if you do a job that's a sinful job, and we know those jobs that cause you to sin, in the process of doing the job, you are sinning in that process. He's not talking about that in the whatever you do. But whatever you do that's not sin in your job, do your work heartily for the Lord. Then look at the next verse, the end of it. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Just imagine, let's go back to first century. Just imagine you're a slave and you're reading this. You're hearing this read. Just think about how much hope that you would find in it. They could not change their circumstance at all. Paul doesn't even act like they could. He doesn't even comment if they should. It's not even addressed at all. He just tells them to see more than their circumstance, to see something far greater than their circumstance they find themselves in. See somebody far greater than the one they're working for, by the guy behind them. The man, what we would call the man upstairs, I hate when I hear that. God himself is who you work for. To see the one who you really work for. He's sovereign in all of this. Work for him. It will never go unnoticed. This is who you serve, right, Christian? You serve God. Don't work for money. Don't work for status. Work for the Lord. Not saying status is necessarily wrong. Not saying money is wrong. But you got to have your priorities set before you take out on this endeavor of work. So young people, before you start out on your career, you're not working for status and you're not working for money. You're working for the Lord. And he will work all of that out after that. Well, Nathan, I don't have a church job like you. That's not what Paul's saying here at all. He's talking to slaves. And he's telling them that this position they find themselves in is to be viewed and to be held up to God as an opportunity to worship God through their work. They are in very bad circumstances, and Paul's like, guys, work. Work for the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're going to work for the Lord. God is in control of all of our work, and he's in control of all of our employment. He controls all of that. That's in his responsibility. We are to just work hard and work for him, and he will bring about all the different things that he wants to bring about, because it's him who we serve. Well, this brings me to my next observation. Number three, work is a gift. Work is a gift. And this might go without saying with everything we have looked at thus far, but you might just need to hear those words. Those words alone might help you this week and the weeks to come. Work is a gift. Work is God's kindness and mercy toward us. You're thinking, well, if you knew who my boss was and what he says and what he does and how she treats me or all that I have to deal with, you would not say my work is a gift. If you knew what I had to do, you would not say that. It is a gift. I would say that. All that baggage that we try to bring into this conversation, or if you just knew, that's noise. That is noise, is all it is, and it tries to come in and cloud your judgment. You have to take those thoughts and take them captive. Start at the beginning. What is work? Your theology of work. You are working for the Lord. You're not working for that particular person who is just so bad, and you have 19 things you could tell me about how bad they are. You're working for the Lord at that current employment. You're always working for the Lord, but at that current time, you're working for this particular boss. And work for the Lord. It's Him who you serve. If your job is not a job that, like I said, that you sin in by doing it, then that is no small mercy. We should see that a job that doesn't cause us to sin is a very good job in and of itself. And add on top of that, if it's a job that you're necessarily good at, that your brain works in that way, and it just so happens to you're well suited for that particular job, that's a double mercy. So you don't sin in it, and you're actually good at it. See the gift of God in that, not the complaints of how bad you have it. Be content with that job. God has all wisdom, right? He has all wisdom. Not we don't have it. So in His providence, He has put you where you're at that current time. So Christian, be content. Be content. This is the understanding that God has placed you wherever you're at for about 10,000 reasons that you don't know about. That's the wisdom I'm trying to convey to you with a quantity there. Quantifying 10,000 reasons you don't know why you're at this particular time. Well, you're there because He knows where you're at. You don't have to know all that. That's not in your lane. You don't have to figure all that out. You can be relieved of that responsibility. God has all wisdom. So we must acknowledge the good in our circumstances, even if they're not the ones that we would have handpicked. Understand that God is not only sovereign in salvation, which we love, and that's what we talk about, but He is sovereign in our work, and even where we work, and who we work with, and the hours and the stress that come with the work. This is the calling we have. And may God help us succeed and excel right where we are. A 17th century Puritan says this. He goes, "If any that fear God shall complain that the calling they have is a hard and laborious one, which takes up too much of their time, which they would gladly employ in other and better work," so you think you know more than God, right? Your wisdom is better than His. "I answer that it is likely that the wisdom of providence foresaw this to be the proper employment for you. And if you had more ease and rest," that's what you want, more ease, more comfort, more rest. "And if you had more ease and rest, you might have more temptation than you have now," end quote. Those 10,000 reasons, those are two of them. You want ease and rest? Well, guess what's going to happen with ease and rest? Perhaps more temptation, more opportunities to sin in that. We don't know. God knows all that. So when you're just burdened by your job, you see it as a gift, if you have a theology of work, if you understand what God's doing there, then be content in that. And he goes on to say that the time and strength that your daily labors command of you could have been spent on sinning and working for the devil. So tomorrow, whether you find yourself, you might have off tomorrow, so maybe Tuesday, you find yourself at work or you're working at home, thank God for the many blessings and gifts that have been brought to us, to you, through the sacrifice of Christ, even the gift of work. That you can connect those things. As a Christian, you see all things under the heading of Christ overall, Christ in control. Everything fits under that. So yes, your practical, everyday work fits under that. You don't have to separate these categories. That here's my work life, here's my Christian life. No, Christian life over all of that. All right, we have a theology of work. We know the pitfalls of work. We see clearly, I hope, that work is a gift. And since work is a place we spend a lot of time at, work then becomes a place where our faith is worked out in front of others. We live it out in front of people. This is our number one evangelistic opportunity that we find ourselves in the world. So that's our fourth observation. The high calling of work. The high calling of work. This is an important part of the Christian witness. We are to model our service in response to having been served by God and His grace. We are to now model that out. Our service should be different than the typical employee's service. And the reason is that you know now that you were created to work. You know how to view work now. You see work as a gift. You image God when you work. You know what it means to be a model employee, that a lot of people would not have this understanding, this theology. You are to be obedient. You are to, as the text would say, sincerity of heart, integrity of heart. You are to be sincere. Your orientation is directed toward Christ and not your master, not your boss. And you serve like He served. You have so much opportunity here that the average worldling would never know. And we learned last week and this week as well, you do all of it for Him. We know, don't we, that your job, that it's not your job to tell your boss what you are to do. It's their job to tell you what to do. That's the proper way of understanding. But how easy is it for us to tell our boss what we should do? Why did you put me on this? Whoever your boss is. Look at Larry. Larry is on Facebook Marketplace all day long. And when you walk by, he switches it to an Excel sheet so it looks like he's hammering away, but he's not. And you always call on me to do and always giving me more work. Why not give it to Larry for once and actually have him do something? You always put the hard work on me and everyone else doesn't even have to do anything. This is not fair. Now, working as a manager for some years, I've heard a lot of reasons why so-and-so should not do the work, that they shouldn't have to complete this task being asked of them. I've heard all the reasons, it seems like. I've seen people walk out. I've had to walk people out. And there are those times we would talk about it. Also, there's times we would talk about it for hours, it seemed like, of why I picked them to do this particular job and how they didn't think I should have picked them to do that particular job. And through the proverbial tears, we would work through it slowly, and it seemed like an hour of my time was lost persuading them to do a job that I asked them to do. But we would get through it, and they would understand that I chose them, and normally they were chosen to do a particular task because that's the person I thought could do it the best. They had the time, they had the ability, they had the knowledge, so I asked them to do the job that they showed up to work to do. I thought they showed up to work. I didn't know they showed up to tell me that they shouldn't have had to do the work. It was all backwards. But we worked through that. But believer, please don't do that to your boss. Don't do that. It's frustrating, and it's what's necessarily bad. Who cares about the boss? It's bad for your witness. That's what it's bad for. That you're known as the one who doesn't want to do anything or do anything extra. You're there to work and, of course, to serve and to follow. There's this odd tendency for employees to make demands of their employers. This is kind of a normal thing to do, but in our 21st century America, and that's what we're talking about today, where do we find ourselves? Do not do that. It should not be the normal thing for believers. When everyone is tearing down your company, guess what? Stand up for your company. When everybody's talking bad about it, don't participate in the tearing down of your company. And you'll get noticed when you do that, by the way. You'll get noticed. You might be called names, company man, whatever. Ignore all that. That's noise. The gospel shines brightest when you are in this state of submissiveness. Why that one area of submissiveness? Why would I point that out? Well, because we're not submissive by nature. So if your entire workforce is not submissive by nature, but you so happen to be because you have been saved, you're a Christian, you have an understanding of what all this is, you have this text here that we've worked 2 weeks through, you have this, then by you being submissive will stand out. You will shine bright in just that one area. That will catch people's eye. When you submit with joy, even, and submit and with respect, it's different. And it's a difference that will stand out. Not stand out necessarily to get promotions, which I think that will happen too, and that's fine, that's great. But that shouldn't be your motivation. You submit because you're submitting ultimately to God, and you're learning now with this fourth point, it's a gospel witness. They are watching you. Well, Nathan, again, you do not know my boss. You don't know her. You don't know him. It doesn't really matter, does it? It really doesn't matter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So God has given you a grace to endure whatever that unreasonableness is, and a lot of things fit into that category. So whatever your noise is that you come up in your head of, well, if you just knew who my boss was, well, it would probably fit in that unreasonableness and leave it there. Then he goes on, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So Christ left you an example to follow in his steps. This text does not have to be in the Bible. Take it out. Now go to your work and have to deal with an unreasonable boss. There's other texts, but this one's concrete. This one's clear. We see the grace given to us to model after our Lord's submission. That's all we have to do. That's our responsibility. We don't have to tell the boss what to do. That's great, right? Let him do that. Let her do that. We're to be submissive in that. So again, our work is for the Lord, and since we know that, we want to please him. But we also know that we want to also please people. We want to make people happy. And the best way to do that is not to be enslaved by their thoughts, not to be enslaved by their opinions, but to be enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will work all of that out. No employer will ever demand of you more than what Jesus Christ will demand of you. If you can satisfy Christ in your work ethic, you'll satisfy your employer. It just happens that way. You will please them when you please God. So let the gospel shine in your work ethic, your speech, your conduct, and by that you will be noticed. You will have a gospel opportunity even to speak about it. And that gives you, when you have that focus, when you have that understanding of what the mandate of work is from God, that you work for God, you work like your creator, you work like the image you were created in, you work because it matters, you work because it matters to God. You redeem your work. You're creative in your work. You have joy in your work. When you know that your work has dignity, when you have a good boss or a bad boss, you know ultimately you are working for God. That's who you're working for. When you have that as your theology, Steve would often say, you have an unfair advantage in the marketplace. Unfair advantage in the marketplace. You have an economic possibility that no unbeliever has. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it's true. You have an understanding. Again, you have an understanding of what work is. Now go and do it. And watch God bless that abundantly. Because most people do not have that. They'll be working for greed, or they'll work because they're lazy. And here you are, submissive, wanting to do what the boss asks you to do. And then you have these ideas. You're creative. You think about your work. You bring stuff to the table. What about this? What about this? And they're like, wow. Let's move that person on up. And it just works out like that. You're not working necessarily to get promotions. It just will happen when you're working for the Lord. You have an economic possibility that no unbeliever has. You have a different motivation, namely the glory of God. I haven't even mentioned that. You're working for the glory of God. You're guided by the Spirit of God. You are fueled by your love for God and for others rather than love for yourself. And you see that the purpose behind work, you know of the God of work and your role in it. And folks, that's just unfair. That's unfair that God would set you up like that and then we would come to it and complain about it. The exact opposite thing we should do. So Christ is your energy when laziness comes in and it hits us all. Christ is your answer when pride comes in. And yeah, I think we all have a problem with that, right? So if you're idolizing your work, Christ is your answer. If you're idle in your work, Christ is your answer. Christ is your answer when you want to find fulfillment in work or anything for that matter. Christ is the answer. Why would you not want to tell others about this Christ whom has helped you so much, who has, what, saved you? Tell others about this Christ. So that's the high calling of work. And then really quickly, running out of time, our fifth and final observation, those who manage work. Those who manage work. So I want to say a word to bosses, those in management, those who own businesses, and those who call the shots. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 again. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So Paul is here calling masters to understand that they are slaves themselves. This is probably something they've never thought about before, these masters. They've never thought that they, if they are believers, that now they are slaves of Christ, that they are actually slaves themselves. He's telling them, you have a master in heaven. Grant to your slaves justice and fairness. This was language, again, was foreign in this context of first century. Because if you remember last week when I said there are certain things you can't treat unjustly, we would say all people can be treated unjustly because they're human beings, but a pair of pliers cannot be treated unjustly necessarily. Nobody would think that you're treating them unjust. Well, that's the context these slaves find themselves in. You could not treat a slave unjust. There's no way you could. They're property. But Paul's saying, no, there is a way, because you have a master in heaven that says you do not treat people this way. You do not treat them like a piece of property. You both have a common Savior. We have commentary on this in Paul's epistle to Philemon. It's just one chapter where he tells Philemon to receive back his runaway slave, Onesimus. But not only to receive him back as a slave, he says to receive him back as a brother. So this is a relationship that now exists, that Christ has come. The master is never to take advantage of his or her position, never to crush the spirit of the one who's serving them. Bosses are never to do that, because that's a danger when you're in a position of authority, position of management. One of the dangers is to abuse that authority with harsh words, with this power you think you have that you can just demand things of people, with threats, unrighteous anger. And as Paul says here, this is the threat of treating your employees unjustly and not with fairness. You are to grant that to them. You are to show how you are submissive to Christ above all things. He's your master. So if you're submissive to Christ, then that will then show them how they are to be submissive to the things you are asking them to do. And if you are a manager and you're not a submissive manager, if you don't know how to take authority from people and then act on that, then how do you think those below you are going to take your authority? You serve by an example. That's how you serve those below you, is you serve your managers. So you can't ask people to submit to you unless you are first, one, submitted to God, and then two, submitted to those in authority over you. All right, well, as we bring this to a close, what did we see? Theology of work, pitfalls of work, the gift of work, the high calling of work, and those who manage work. So let me close with just a little word of encouragement. God has given us instruction, and perhaps you've been challenged like I have, challenged by knowing that more than likely we've all failed at this thing called work. You have treated your employees unjustly, or those under you. You have spoken ill of your company and the decisions they have made. You've done that openly. You let that air out. Everybody knows your opinions of certain things. You complain with your tongue and speak from the heart when you've now been reminded, maybe perhaps for the first time, that you are hurting your witness for Christ, and you're hearing that and you're like, wow, I did that Thursday, and there was four people that heard me say that. How am I going to undo all this? You don't have a joy and everybody knows it. Well, listen, there's only one thing to do, and that's to cry out to God, to ask Him to help you with this problem you have. How are you going to do it? You can't do it. There's got to be a power, a supernatural power outside of you to help you with whatever you're failing at in these five categories, and there's much more than this. You live and work in a fallen world. Of course you're going to make mistakes. Of course you're going to sin at work. Well, who's going to help you in that endeavor? The Holy Spirit living in you. Call out to Him first to forgive you of your hatred toward work. Get rid of your hatred toward work. I hope today you don't hate work now. I mean, if you hate work, you're not listening to what God's saying. A work He supplied to you as a gift that is to be stewarded well. Ask Him to help you to share your faith at work. Just because you've messed up in the past, don't let that stop you now. Don't let that be the excuse that Satan says, don't talk about your faith. You're only going to ruin it now. Don't let that come in. It's a new start now. That's history. We're not going to work from history. We're going to work from now, the present. to share your faith by living it out first in front of your coworkers. You have to live out your faith, right? You don't just come in there and start beating everybody on the head with it. You have to live out your faith and then verbally. Yes, the gospel is verbal words. You have to explain things with your mouth. So not only with your life, but also with your mouth. Why? Because who else are they going to hear Christ from? Who else are they going to hear him from? God has you where he wants you. Trust him with the words that he's going to give you and the opportunity that he makes for you. You'll know when the opportunity's there. It'll be evident. And then also work. Work harder than everyone. Work harder than everyone because you're working for an audience of one. You'll never outwork the best worker, but you can at least work hard for the audience of one, God. But also know this, it will not get you one step closer to heaven. Not one step closer to heaven, no matter how hard you work. Don't connect those things. Don't do that. Your self-righteousness tries to gear up and say, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to work harder. Give me the list, Nathan. I'll do it. I'll knock it out. God's going to like me better. I'm going to be more approved by him now. Don't go that route. That's not gospel. That's works. That's what every other religion in the world does when they hear talk like this. Don't do that. That's the difference between this talk and a talk that a Mormon can give. This is Christianity talk. You work hard in knowing that God is the one who's in and behind it all. So do not work to be his. Work because you are his. And in that, you'll find motivation and joy and love in it. Again, I'm going to say that again and we're done. Do not work to be his. Work because you are his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of work and for giving us a theology of work. We have a high calling and a responsibility here on earth. And that's one of the many reasons why you still have us here. You have not taken us home yet, so we have work to do. Give us gospel opportunities this week and in the weeks to come so that we can partake in this grand work of the kingdom. And then by that, may you get all the glory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.